place 51 in the old school hymn.
Oh,
after you've already left.
Don't have a soul to my soul. Lord, let me praise Thee in the morning while the day is new. Let me praise Thee at the noontime and the let me not forget to praise Thee, for hence on the cross they nailed Thee. Thy love has never failed me, and it never will. Lord, keep me with
echoes of mercy, whisper the Let us love our God. freely, let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for mourners till their Savior they can view. Then we'll love them still the better. Take them to our kind embrace. Journey with them on to glory, there to sing redeeming grace.
2 Kings, I mentioned it here a few weeks ago, and I've been not so much, you know, there's a difference between reading and studying. I have read through a lot of the Kings again, just sort of reacquainting myself with it, but hit a few passages of Scripture and try to study them out just a little bit. But this is sort of along the same vein that 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 4. I'll be flipping a few different places. I got a few different scriptures to read, but we'll begin there. But sort of along the same vein as maybe on an opposite end of the scale, so to speak, but about what I spoke about a little bit a couple of weeks ago about how the Lord's give us a mode of worship that's very, very simple. And I thank the Lord's people, all of us through the ages to some degree have muddled it up and complicated it. And again, what's so beautiful about the Lord's Word is, you know, it's been happening since day one. It's been happening all through the ages. You know, and in the Kings here, we've had, again, let's remember to keep all things in context who the Lord's talking to. It's His people. It is His people only. Of course, now we know that this is physical Israel, and the church is spiritual Israel, but it's a beautiful parallel.
Yes.
That it's physical to spiritual, but what's sad is the disobedience that's in both.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's sad. But the Lord, He's not left us without a witness through these things. And that's what this is. Everyone read here. And again, just a backdrop, and y'all know, 1 and 2 Kings, and it talks about it through the books of the prophets, because most of those prophets, if not all, were alive through those ages, through the kings, several hundred years. And they're coming through a time here, again, it's been an ebb and a flow, and I believe, I never counted, but it appears to be that there were more disobedient kings than there were obedient kings. You know, in one, rambling just a little bit now, in one sense of that, to bring that to today, is it seems to be, in a collective sense, there are more disobedient children of God than there are obedient children of God. And I'm not saying that y'all know this, but I'm not saying that the obedient children of God are living sinless. But I'm saying that the obedient children of God have a desire to lift up His name and worship Him. And through those ages, just like today, that desire waned, and in a lot of cases, it died completely.
Mm-hmm.
And when that happened, it was judgment time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I stayed here a while back, and it's in the King. I didn't look it up. I don't remember where exactly, without looking it up, it's in either 1 or 2 Kings. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago. But it also came to mind in reading through this how beautiful that it is that God can be, you know, executing judgment through one hand while the other hand is still stretched over
mm-hmm.
His people. It's a marvelous thing. And it's a great parallel when you think about your mom and your daddy growing up. If the Lord bless us with good mamas and daddies, I remember a lot of times, you know, that rod of chastisement from my dad, especially, it was never pleasant. But, you know, what I didn't see is that child was the protecting hand. That was the other one that was looking out for my best benefit. And the same thing is going on here with the Lord's people, and it always has been. Even though the Lord is executing wrath and judgment due to disobedience, His hand was always has always been, as it is today, over his people. Mm-hmm. So, beginning in, again, 2 Kings 21, verse 4, and I'm just going to, I'm just jumping right in. It's, again, going through the disobedience, and Manasseh was the king here, and from what I read, what I gather, he was one of the worst, if not the worst, of the kings, according to the language that's in here. But it says that in verse 4 of the 21st chapter of 2 Kings, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. Now keep that context. That's the only verse I want to read there. It's sort of tough, but what he had done, and not just him, but maybe he done it to a greater degree than those before him, he brought things that were idols, that were not of the Lord, and brought them into the Lord's house, into the temple, and set them up and established them also. And that's what the Lord's people were following. And there was to be judgment, and you know, down through the ages, chastisement that was going to take place for that disobedience. Now I'm going to flip over to Jeremiah, and we're going to come back here in just a second. Just for to further illustrate that in a couple of verses, Jeremiah, let's see, chapter 7 and verse 30, for the first one, and it says, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, said the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Now, I'm going to read over, go to chapter, Jeremiah chapter 32, and I'm going to make just a couple of comments. 32 verses 33 and 34, and all this is the same language, and I don't know, Jeremiah might have been alive through Manasseh's reign. I have not looked at that timeline, but it's quite possible. Again, Jeremiah 32, 33 and 34, verses 33 and 34. It says, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. So Jeremiah said exactly what the writer came down in 2 Kings here. Just disobedience. And Lord, the same thing is going on today in the Lord's church. We have brought things collectively through the ages into the Lord's church house to demean and break away or tear down the simplicity that the Lord gave us in His mode of worship. I don't think she'll mind me telling this. Katie had a group of peers that were wanting to have a Bible study. And I can appreciate that. And she was interested. I thank the Lord that He had given her a spirit of discernment. And she, I trust that she prayed about it. But she wanted to go see what it was about. And again, a lot of these things don't come about from with a malicious intent. But it's things that are in error that have been called through the ages. Mm-hmm. And you have youths now that are so far from what the truth is that they're just ignorant. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but they don't know. They've not been taught. they called it a Bible study, but soon to get there, they want you to hand out some literature or to buy a book, and they want to go over the book and never open the Bible. Mm-hmm. The same thing happens in the church. I mean, we've done it here. I remember one time Tosh and I were helping with before we came here, we were helping a Bible school. This ain't guaranteed for Bible school. But in a Bible school, there are secular things used to bring into something that they want to have, as well. Apostle Paul says, they want it to have a form of godliness, but when you get to the root of it, it's just, really, it's just anti-Christ as anything can be. But we were helping out, and they were handing out literature for this Bible school, if you will. Of course, thankfully, we did help out, but I asked the pastor if we had to use that. I just assumed, because we were going to teach a class, and I just soon used my Bible. And thankfully, he said, follow the Lord. You know, so, but that same sort of thing many years ago, hundreds of years ago, has infiltrated the Lord's mm-hmm. church today.
Yes.
And there are things, many, many things, that the Lord's people have built up altars in His church.
Yes.
And have called them godly, holy, mm-hmm. His will. And it's, if we as God's people would open our Bibles, He shows us.
Yes.
He shows us.
Yes.
So just moving on, the goodness of God is, you know, you can't put it in words, because even through all the disobedience through the ages, even today, you know, He blesses.
Mm-hmm.
He'll bless His people.
Yes.
He'll bless His people. So I believe Josiah was Manasseh's grandson, if I have got the genealogy correct. And, but it said Josiah walked and did favorable in the sight of the Lord. He did those things that his father David did. Here's what's funny. If I understand correct, is Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And from, which a lot of that I don't understand how, probably didn't reign as an 8 year old. He probably had handlers. I don't understand all that. But instead, when he got to be, I believe, 18 years old, a teenager, at some point, he began to, and I believe the Lord is, I believe the Lord is working, but he began to rebuild and patch the temple, the Lord's house,
hmm.
and the Lord blessed in it. But here's what is, it's amazing. Is it says here, and I want to read here, back to, 2 Kings 22, verse 8. It says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." So for ever how long, the book of the law hadn't even been read. Didn't know where it was at. I mean, so the high priest, who was supposed to be the mediator under the law service, hadn't even seen it. He didn't know where it was at. It's hard to believe that even the high priest says, "Hey, we found the book of the law." So they took it to Josiah. But even without the book of the law, and I believe this is a credit. Sorry, brother, I'm rambling.
No, that's okay. You're new.
And that this is a credit, and it's been said here, that the Lord doesn't need man to work in the hearts that are of those that are His, because Josiah, the best I can tell here, he didn't have the book of the law. All he had was the Holy Spirit to guide him. That's all he had. But when the Lord once again revealed or uncovered this book of the law and they read it, Josiah had them to read it to him.
Yeah.
And what it did to him was profound.
Yeah.
It reminds me, and I actually wrote it down, I'm not going to go read it, but it reminds me his response was almost exactly such as the king of Nineveh. And again, the Ninevites were not of Israel. But the response was the same. When the Lord deals with those
yes.
that are His, the response is the same.
Yes.
If we are humble. But it says, okay, we'll read on here. Verse 9. "And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes."
Yeah.
He rent his clothes. The same thing happened in Nineveh. Once the Lord visited Nineveh, the king and the people did the same thing. They covered themselves with sackcloth. And, you know, they hit the ground.
Mm-hmm.
But that's another amazing thing is, and if you read on farther, and I'm not going to, but Josiah knew what was required. Josiah knew the wrath that was coming. He knew, that the Lord was going to be visiting in a very, very severe way.
Yes.
And he knew death was imminent. Yes. He knew death was imminent, even to himself. But the Lord granted His mercy to him and said, "You won't see this until you pass away before I visit the judgment to the people." But even though, the amazing thing is, even though that Josiah and even Nineveh, and it wasn't just the king of Nineveh, there was a revival, if you want to use the term, in Nineveh. I mean, it says the whole people repented and confessed to the Lord. But all of them, even though the law meant death, they ran to it.
Mm-hmm.
They ran to it. Josiah ran to the law, and all it did is put him in the dirt. And that's all it does to us.
Yes.
But Jesus is in the law. Jesus is in the law. So Josiah, again, was granted mercy. But it's a marvelous thing that the Lord, through the ages, as always, although there may be times of disobedience, He'll still bring out those that are going to be a testimony,
yes,
to His name's honor, to His glory. And it may we do the same. And if it needs to be, if we start getting a little high and lifted up, if the Lord would show us, and if we would, in a spiritual sense, rent our clothes,
yes,
and cover ourselves with,
yes,
sackcloth,
yes,
and beg and pray that He set us on the straight path, because you know, the grace of the Lord today is that He can, but in a widespread way, He the judgment on His people isn't like it used to be. From a lot of times, mass casualties, you know, it was rough, but don't mean it couldn't be. Don't mean it couldn't be. But wherever we find ourselves, if we find ourselves in a bad place, let us look at those brethren like Josiah.
Yes.
Like the Ninevites. And follow that pattern.
Yes.
And whereby, maybe we can, the Lord will use us as examples. Come on, brother.
Yes. Well, I appreciate that. And as Brother Dan was speaking there, had a turn to Romans chapter 3. And along the lines of the, what you might say, the gross darkness, you just have to bear with me. The gross darkness, where in the larger general sense God's people are caught up in, and while I'm saying that, let me say that I still remember the times of my life when I was caught up in darkness, and I know that it was for no reason within me other than the Lord's love and mercy toward me that He has, I'm thankful, brought me into many aspects. Now, I'm not saying I've topped out. I've got a long way to go, I feel like, but He has opened my eyes to and enlightened my mind, or if we would say brought me into the light in a lot of things, and because of that light, some things from time to time that we might run across in the Lord's Word that in times past they might not have caught our attention, or we may have passed over them now because of the light from the Lord, then some of these things are a tremendous blessing, because, you know, it causes a man to stop and say, wow, I never saw that before. But having said those things and to go along sort of with what Brother Dan was pointing out, and I was reminded how that, you know, as I've said so many times in the past, I find that along with the Apostle Paul, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And one of the things that has touched me in understanding that about myself is that it is so easy for for my old primal Adamic nature to stand up in pride and arrogance and set myself apart from others in a prideful way, and to condemn them. And in this Roman letter, the Apostle Paul says, when we do that and we judge others, we know not. And I'm paraphrasing it, but he said, you're doing that. And I think it's in chapter 2. But he said, O man, who art thou that judgest? You're inexcusable, because when you judge others in those things, you're judging yourself. In writing to Timothy, he said, and you don't have to turn over there, you'll know this, but he says, the servant of the Lord, and this has to do with if we see and understand that the Lord hath increased our understanding, beloved, God forbid that we would stand up in pride and set ourselves over against others, but that we would be like he wrote to Timothy. And like Brother Dan said concerning the young man, God help us that we would be prepared if someone reached out, or someone, if you understood that they were maybe seeking some guidance or seeking some spiritual help in a way. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It is so easy when vain philosophy, vain natural philosophy, gets involved and gets mixed in with spiritual things, and then it becomes so easy for Satan. He has an easy time to deceive people and to lead them astray. They don't have anything wherewith to put up a fight, because the seeds of deceit and disillusionment have been sown, and so people are carried away, and it's easy from the standpoint of these things appeal to our old vile carnal natures, and they present themselves from the standpoint of being enlightenment, but they're not. So when Paul prepares to come to the saints in the church at Rome, he has a desire toward them. He's heard of their faith. And when he says, I've heard of your faith, he's talking about how that they outwardly conduct themselves, and how that they are active in religion. And I'm talking about honest religion too. I'm not talking about how we would define it now. But they were, as far as they knew, they were following the Lord to the best of their ability, as I say, as far as they knew. And here he has been called a Gentile, to an apostle to the Gentiles, and his commission is to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, because there's that element of fear that accompanies the law service and what men have come to understand by the law, and those who are sincere in it, all it can do is prescribe death, and men whose consciences have not been seared with a hot iron, or who are not numb to the intent of the law, and they understand that all that it could do and all that the service can do is that from year to year remind them that they are sinners. And so one of Job's friends, when they came to him, and you don't discount all those men said, while they were using it wrongfully, which is still going on today, and a multitude of cases. And, you know, the Jewish rulers, the religious rulers were using the scriptures and the book of the law erroneously to try to bring people into subjection or submission to them and their will rather than in saying, okay, you know, this thing serves to show us what we are outside of God's mercy. And so even claimed to have mastered it to the point that they had attained unto the righteousness of God. And we know that that's not true. But when we get to this Roman letter here, you know, I can still, it's not been so far back that I can't recall when I used, especially the things that Paul wrote in the first couple of chapters and into the third chapter here, things that are of a somewhat of a frightening nature. And here again, men in modern day times, modern religious times, they have taken these things and they've said, okay, you know, if you have asked the Lord to save you, if this, if you've believed and so on and so forth, then you're sitting over here and this is talking about those people over there who need to be saved. And beloved, that's not what the Apostle Paul presented this for, because as I started to say about one of Job's friends, and then the prophet David repeated the same question in one of the Psalms, and that is, how can a man be justified with God? And it's a simple answer in terms of the simplicity of the gospel. We're justified in the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Legally justified. Declared justified by the judge of heaven and earth, God Almighty. And what that means from that standpoint is that, and now in Job's time, there was an understanding. Job was before the law too, by the way, before Sinai. But even in him and in King David, you know, David said, blessed is the man to whom, whose iniquities are hidden, blessed, or whose sins are hidden, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or charge iniquity to. And there, the Lord had been faithful to work in him while he still required of him to do the law service. In that dispensation, he still had been faithful to work in him and many others the knowledge that there was one coming, and they didn't know how, but necessarily, but there was one coming who would be their stand-in, so to speak. And men have also misused that. But anyway, Paul, he said, I desire to come to you that I might impart some gift to you. Whereby you may be established, or something to you whereby you may be established. And he said, let's just back up over there to Romans chapter 1. And he said in verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And this salvation, he's telling, I know, you know what the modern religious world, they equate this with the new birth, but it is not the new birth. The saints needed to be saved. And they needed to be saved from that experiential standpoint of understanding the fullness of where they stood in relation to God Almighty in Jesus Christ. And so he said, it is the power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now let me just break in right here. And he said, people say, oh, the Bible says to everyone that believeth. That's exactly right. But beloved, make no mistake. There have been men down through the centuries who have been born of the Spirit of God, who lived all their lives and died not having the assurance of where they stood in Christ. But they were as secure as you or me. And men will go touting belief now, and our people too, bless their hearts, our people go about touting belief and misusing it from the standpoint that they have become, or we have become, something special because we believed. And while they might not necessarily come out and preach it as such, there is still that underlying thing, and you can detect in the language and in the thought processes of many of the primitive Baptist preachers that it is because the primitive Baptist people are who they are that they believed, and it's not because of who they are or who we are. It is because of the mercy of God that He came to us and presented Jesus to us. And Paul spells this out, okay? He says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And as I said, to you and me sitting here this morning, we believe. Right? I hope we do. I think we do. And so when we look at this, it is the Word of God, the gospel, it is the demonstrated power of God unto salvation. And so we rest in that. It doesn't, the believing it doesn't save us to the new birth part, but it saves us to the comfort. Amen. And there's the salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, listen, I want you to listen to this. I have kicked around this, this next statement here, and I thought, Lord, what does this mean? And I've got little notes in my old Bible. I had to pretty much quit carrying it. I got this new one here that it doesn't have any footnotes or anything else in it. It's not a study Bible, but I've not written it yet, and I'm trying to transfer over there, so I might not get carried away with my own view on certain things. But this, therein, verse 17 says, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And for years I've gone, and I'd go away and not even think about it, and then I'd come back, my eyes would fall across it, and here'd go again. But here's where I feel at ease, and I feel like the Lord, again, gave me the understanding of this, what it means from faith to faith. And some would say, well, he's talking about from Jew and Gentile. And I even had a little note concerning that many, many years ago I'd written in my Bible. But you've heard me talk about, and we have all shared in, the two aspects of faith. And there is the faith, or that gift of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Ghost comes and borns us again. He gives us that gift of faith whereby we may believe. And until then, no man will believe, in terms of believing that God is who He said He was, and that Jesus is who God said He was, and so on and so forth. And so I call that elemental faith. But the other side of that coin is that creed, or that faith way whereby we begin to walk. And when the Holy Ghost, as Brother Bill was preaching to us last Sunday, and when he pointed out that the Holy Ghost comes to us, and he, sometimes as we hear, sometimes as we're going along, sometimes as we read, and first one thing another, the Holy Ghost comes to us, particularly when the subject matter is Jesus Christ, He comes to us and He testifies of Him to that righteous spirit, that imputed righteousness of God, that spirit of God that we have, the character, and He testifies of that. He testifies to that, which we call the new man, and so then that begins to affect how we present ourselves, how we manifest ourselves, what we in spiritual matters, where we begin to dedicate ourselves, and the Lord begins to loom larger in terms of His glory in our minds, and so we begin to dedicate more of how we think about things to that, and it affects the way we move, the way we manifest ourselves outwardly. And I believe that that's what he's saying, that the righteousness of God is revealed through that elemental faith by the testimony of the Holy Ghost. And then that begins to affect the righteousness that is the new creation in us. And the new man begins to walk and manifest that righteousness. So therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from the elemental faith to the conduct faith, to the creed. And that is the faith that Brother Jude says that when I, beloved, when I thought to write unto you concerning the common salvation, I found it needful. I found it needful to encourage you, or to write to you from the standpoint of encouraging you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And in the gospel is the way or the conduct of the spirit of the church in the earth, and that's how we ought to present it in an outward and open way, and that's where things have sort of gone sideways. And so he goes into this, Paul goes into this, and I would encourage you to read chapters 1 and 2 before you get to where we are over here in 1, 2, and 3, when we get over here to chapter 3, because the Apostle Paul, he lays the groundwork, because he starts calling out men who view themselves more righteous and better than others. And he says, okay, here's where you are in your nature. Now, this is not me. These first two or three chapters are not me standing over here pointing the finger of blame at others. But as Brother John Newton said in his beloved poem, he said, it is a call for me to turn my eyes within and see me in and of myself apart from Christ under the curse of the law, because until that comes, you will never believe that Jesus extended mercy. And I know people are going around saying they do, but they don't. I'm not saying they're not born again. I'm saying they're in darkness. And so, he goes to great lengths. And then he brings this thing home in the charge to the Jews who, and the professors of religious purity, and he talks about how that by their walk, by their creed, by their outward manifestation of what they claim to have mastered, he said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And beloved, while we know that the foundation of the election of God is sure, and he said, having this foundation, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and we hold on to that, and we don't claim to be able to judge who is elect and who is not elect. Sadly, many of our people do. But nevertheless, while we don't claim to be able to determine that, we still can see that by professed religion, the name of God has been blasphemed among the heathen, not by the non-elect, but by the elect. And men claiming great skill, claiming that they work something up within them, and in a sense, I've heard men all but say, you know, I know I needed to be saved, but, and you've heard it too, and it's still going on, but we're not of the evil sort that sort over there is. Well, yes you are. But anyway, Romans chapter 3, and I want you to look at this with me. Verse 20. The Apostle Paul has proven that no man has been able to meet the righteous demand of the law And so he says, therefore, in verse 20, chapter 3, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And when he says flesh there, we know he's not talking about a viable physical body. He's talking about there is no man of any descendancy. See, all of humanity sprang from Noah's three sons. And so that's what we get back to. You have the Caucasoid and the Asian and the Negroid, and all humanity has sprang forth from them, and that's what we see in the diversity today of color and ethnicity, and all men still. I don't care about their outward appearance. They are of all of one blood, which came from Papa Adam. So Shem was no more holy, righteous, or better in any way than Canaan or Ham or Japheth. All still had Father Adam's blood coursing through their veins. So the Apostle Paul draws it in, and he says, by the deeds of the law, there, verse 20, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And we know that that only applies from the standpoint that a man has been born of the Spirit of God and has God's law written in his heart. And in that infant stage, in that babe stage, then he feels himself to be unjust before the Lord. And as long as he is putting his dependence in the law, see, then he is always going to be seeking to feel himself justified. And many transfer that because they say, well, I don't feel justified, so therefore I need to do something whereby God will justify me. But he's already done it, see. And there remaineth a rest to the man whom the Lord blesses to know that he's already justified him legally. So he goes on and says that by the law is knowledge of sin. And this is what I like. And I want you to pay attention to this. Words mean things. And I'm not just quoting Rush Limbaugh. But when he said it, he was right. Even in secular circles. But here in spiritual circles, he says, but now the righteousness of God, and I would refer you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, along about verse 21. He says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And when he says without the law, he is not suggesting that the law somehow be gathered up and it be... That was what the Jews tried to charge against Jesus, was that he was destroying the law. Because, you know, and so Moses said this, but I say this. And so one of the things that they tried to find fault with him in said, oh, you're just trying to destroy the law. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law, but I'm come to fill it. I'm come to answer it. So, but beloved, in the purity of himself, the law had no bounds on the Lamb of God. In the purity of himself, but in the fullness of time, according to the will of the Father, and that he might redeem out of fallen man a people for his name, God put him under the law. And he suffered the curse of the law, or the penalty of the law, for those whom the Lord had given him, and therefore, from a legal standpoint, he became their guilt and they became his innocence. As though, listen, you and I can't get there except by faith. And it was as though I know I was born dead in trespasses and sins. I know that I still experience the curse of sin and death on this body and on my mind and my soul as I walk through this life. I know that. But I know when God said, I'll give them to you, son, that at that point, He declared me as though I had never sinned. My mind will not wrap around that. But if we're to have any hope, it has to be that legal justification that is our hope, and it rests in Jesus Christ. But the beauty of this, when Paul said to the Corinthian saints, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's when he is again reiterating that he was without the law. The law had no power on him, had no authority on him. So when we say here in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, but now, the law declared the righteousness of God, but it also showed you that you couldn't reach it because you are by nature anti-law, anti-Christ, anti-God, an enemy. So it was the underpinnings of the law are righteousness, but it's an unattainable righteousness to man in his own strength. And so he says the righteousness of God. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, listen, being witnessed by the law. And that's not just the Ten Commandments. That's the book, the old manuscripts that Brother Dan brought out to us earlier. The Old Testament scriptures, the Bible. And he said, now, the righteousness of God is manifested without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Okay, now here comes some transference. Why? Because these poor old downtrodden saints in their heart, they still felt themselves to be in bondage. And here he is going to preach freedom and liberty to them. Mm-hmm. And so he says here, he drives the point home, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And here again, the belief does not bring the righteousness to one. And so, you know, modern religion says, see here, I have heard primitive Baptist preachers preach this the exact same way, that you're justified legally by faith, and you're not. Romans says you're justified by faith, you are. But this faith that's being talked about here right now, and the attainment of righteousness, the righteousness of God, or the coming into or being brought into the righteousness of God, is not by your faith in Jesus Christ. It is by His fidelity, His faithfulness to His Father.
Amen.
But to have the comfort of it, you've got to believe on Him. If you don't believe on Him, you can go through your life guilty as long as you live. If you're in Him at that great resurrection, you'll be raised in His image. But beloved, God is not glorified in those who live their lives in fear and bondage. This is why it's important for us as servants and ministers of the gospel to have that knowledge. Don't go around trying to convert people. It's going to backfire on you real quick. Go around with your eyes down to the ground and your ear attentive to the Lord. Say, hey, there's one right here that I'm sending to you, or one that I brought into your company that needs some comfort, and I'm going to use you to comfort him. And until such time, keep your mouth shut. But beloved, we claim ourselves, this Primitive Baptist faith claims ourselves to be the stewards of this faith, but we deny it and withhold it in the general sense. And we deny the mercy of God to sinners. What? Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now here's the statement that got me thinking. And I didn't say, I think I'm going to think about this either. The Holy Ghost brought it to my attention. And I wasn't even reading my Bible when these words, "being justified freely by His grace," came to my mind. I don't know what I was doing. But it made an impression on me and resonated, and I went to, I began to look into it. Now, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And if you'll notice, there are, from verse 21 on down, through verse 23, 24, 25, it's colons and semicolons, which indicates that the thought is not completed at the end of each verse. And this is the thing, saints. Here's the thing. And if I want to make this point, and hopefully it will be beneficial to you, it has been to me, and that if we go to the Word of God with our doctrine instead of for our doctrine to pick out little bits and pieces, talking points and sound bites as to concerning what we say we are expert in, then we destroy the integrity of the message, the gospel message that the apostle is laboring to set forth here. And so when he mentions justification in this Roman letter, he is not discounting the legal justification wherein we stand. But beloved, he is not suggesting that you can justify yourself by any action. Some people say that, I used it as an excuse to, believing is not a work. Yes, it is. Like the brother pointed out, it's an action verb. It requires action. Might not be anything you can lay your, you can get a hold of like this right here. Still, it's just the same intent behind it. So he drives this point home again in verse 24, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins." And here, see, there's another topic. Remission means the passing over. You've heard me. I've tried to preach to you that we have the sensible enjoyment of the love and mercy of God. Through forgiveness. Forgiveness and remission mean the same thing. But beloved, it is not enough in the realm of legal justification for your sins to be forgiven. The guilt has to be done away with. In remission and forgiveness, it's passed over until a certain time. And by the way, that would be the glorious resurrection. So here he's talking about where we stand. And Jesus took care of both. In the legal justification, He took care of that in the spirit, in his spirit. And temporal or timed justification or ease, he took care of that in his body. Okay? But Paul says being justified freely by his grace. So here we understand, and I know men have gone about claiming that, oh, grace is the unmerited favor of God, and it doesn't require anything of you. You need to turn around and say, but you have to do this to get to it. I'm not trying to stir a fervor in you. Okay? I'm not trying to do that. But that's how they're measured out in the minds of men, because like I said in the past, we are intellectually lazy. We don't want to dig into anything, and because we might have to give up some other stuff and in our minds, and we don't want to dig in too deep, because we'll just hit the high places. But beloved, when this falls right back to what he said in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, without the burden of the law, without outside of the realm of the law, and it's the same thing being right here, we being justified freely. Freely. There's nothing attached to our justification from the standpoint of something that would be required of us. It's just, our justification is free of that. But it is solely all resting on the work of Jesus Christ. So, see Paul again. What he's working at here, what he's chipping away at in the conscience and the mind of the saints is that guilt that they feel because they know that that the law requires them to do good, but in their heart of hearts they know they can't. So that occupies a lot of the Christian's time, you see. And he can't attend to the things he ought to be attending to when it is the edification and the comfort of his brothers and sisters. So being justified freely, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That's a mercy seat. That's an access. Beloved, the throne of grace is not a chair that is set near the Almighty. Jesus Christ is our throne of grace. He is our mercy seat. Put everything else out of your mind. And when it says he's there making intercession for us, he's not there pleading our case daily to remind God, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. He doesn't have to open his mouth. His propitiation does not require a single statement or a single word. He is our intercession by his presence in the holiest of all. To declare his righteousness. Now here's what I like. He said, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, and I want you to listen to, he not only strikes it, but he drives it home in the next verse. He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. See, there's where you experience the mercy. See? You can have mercy and not experience it. But where you experience it, is when that elemental faith starts to fasten on to his shed blood. Not only for the life to come, but for everyday salvation in this life. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, see, here he's talking about again the application of his righteousness in the time sense to our comfort. His righteousness for the remissions of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. And here we go to the spiritual, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Again, your believing in him does not make him your justifier. It affords you comfort in the knowledge that he is your justifier. Wherefore is boasting then? It is excluded. It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, here again now. Now he's going back to the temporal. See, this is where it is necessary to rightly divide the word of truth. Why? Because these saints that he began to write to desire to understand themselves justified with God. And any honest new creature in Christ, that's his heart's desire, is to understand himself justified with God. Not to seek to justify himself with God, but to understand himself justified with God. So, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And by the way, the Lord renders him or shows him justified from faith to faith when we begin to walk in that knowledge. And the Holy Ghost testifies to other saints from time to time and says, that's a justified man. That's a righteous man. But when you start, when you start demanding and desiring that people would make note of you as you walk down the street and say, there's a righteous man, then your unrighteousness is testifying against you. Get something, brother. I pray that the Lord would bless these things to your heart. And where I come short in the presentation of them, the Lord is faithful. Faithful to make these things up in our mind. And again, you know, don't just go picking out a verse here and a verse there, but look into the intent of the whole gospel message. And the Lord will bless us in it. He will. And not only will we desire to be of service to the saints in the earth, He'll make us fit. He'll make us meet to be fit.
346.